let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study and what we're doing. And these things are just so important, people, how you see Scripture. I don't know what God's doing with our assembly. I really don't. 4 or 5 people here, but...
It's 4 or 5 good ones.
4 or 5 good. You got that. I agree. And that's all it takes. But yeah, I was interested in the newspaper, and then when I, one time, out on the radio, I was driving back and forth to the gym and stuff, but a lot of call-in on a couple of, about 3 different stations. One was Christian, 2 were not. And all of this Southern Baptist has come up with and why it's submitting. And it's just a shame that, and a lot of these people propose, so I'm going to say they are, supposed to be Christians, and boy, this is this, and this is that, and this is what it means, and, you know, this is one of the things wrong with America and all the rest of it. I hope that we've seen man can't do those things. That's the problem. It's not in a matter of me giving you 50 points on the word wives submit and therefore what submission means. Husbands love your wives. We don't know what that's going to look like at any given time, in any given circumstance in a marriage. It's a participle related to being filled with the Spirit. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it gives, as I said, it gives a list of several things in participles, what that means. And it's a function and an aspect of being filled with the Spirit. And I'm not a phone-in, but I want to so much just go home and phone in and say, look, here's the deal. You can't do it anyway. And But nevertheless, how y'all doing? Come on in. But nevertheless, it's a big issue with a lot of people, and it's a shame that we don't understand how to do it. Did y'all get one of the little handouts to each of you? Okay, good. I was just commenting on. Driving back and forth from working out today. I was on the time. I listened to radio and all of the stuff the Southern Baptists have raised up, and several Christian radio programs are talking about submission, wives submitting, what all this means from the Southern Baptists, and people calling in, well, that's one thing wrong with America. Women don't know how to submit, and women don't submit, and da-da-da-da-da, and then they phone this in, and Christians call in, and very strong on got to submit, very strong on, well, it doesn't mean submit, and nobody phoned in with what the real issue is, and the real issue is context. And the context is 5 participles describing being filled with the Spirit. I don't know, and this is what is so bad about Christianity. It wants to make everything dogma, and you can't do it. I don't know what a wife submitting and a husband love is going to look like in any given circumstance. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's why it is in a paragraph. It's a participle. It's not the main verb. It's not the main point. Those things, wives submitting, husbands loving, are participles of being filled with the Spirit. These are just some of the things that will happen if you're filled with the Spirit. Okay, tonight we're going to continue our study into 1 John. And in order to do that, just like we just saw with the passage in Ephesians. You take it out of context and you cram it down people's throat and they're not going to understand it. And you do the same type of thing with all the way through Scripture. It's not a matter of seeing. It's a matter of allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes in regard to Scripture. Let's pray. Father, it is impossible for us to understand the Scriptures and the knowledge of the flesh. There is no place, Father, in our lives where we become so aware of our inadequacy as when we dare to open the Scriptures. We can see it, Heavenly Father, from the wisdom of man, the genius of man, from the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil from the beginning and from law. But to understand it, Heavenly Father, we are totally dependent upon your Spirit. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see this evening. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would always seek to intrude on the truthful understanding of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When I went to seminary, majored in Semitic languages, took everything that I could in Greek, because everything I guess that they offered, because I knew that in the languages there was going to be the answer. The answer was going to be made and resolved, all the problems would be resolved if I understood the original text. And I was led to believe that way. But to my surprise and dismay over the years, it didn't take me long to realize it simply wasn't true. The secret isn't in the languages. The secret isn't in knowing Greek, and the secret isn't in knowing Hebrew. Certainly, there is a great deal to be seen if a pastor can do a study in the Greek and Hebrew. There is so much more the Holy Spirit can open his eyes to, but the truth isn't in having the languages. It's simply a matter of the Spirit eliminating these things. And what we're studying right now is a good case in point. Last week, in our study on Wednesday evening, we got caught up in 1 John 1:4, and it says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Okay. That led to a discussion in regard to the subject of joy. What does joy mean? And we were just talking, some people understood joy different from happiness, and it was in the Greek, it was in this, it was in the languages. So I went home and spent about a half a day and all kinds of linguistic books and Greek lexicons and secular Greek lexicons, and by that I mean classical, which deals with the writings of Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, then dealt with biblical lexicons, dealing with words in the Bible, and just try to quickly summarize for you what's going on. So let me just go through this rather quickly. This isn't even the point of my study, but since y'all had questions about it, distinctions of joy, happiness, what does joy mean, what does happiness mean, is there a difference, and all of this type of thing in the Greek, in the Hebrew, the answer is no, not in the languages. So I did the work for you. Take a look. What joy? This is taken from Webster's Third New International Dictionary. When I'm not using it, I use it to press my pants. It's a great big thing about like this. So, joy, and this is just right out of the Webster's Dictionary. It's Old French, and from the Latin, the bia. I didn't take Latin, just dealt with it a little bit to help supplement other things in studying, but anyway, it's from Latin, gathia, to rejoice. It is also akin to the Greek githian, or the verb gethio, which is not our word in 1 John or so many other places. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, in fact, gethio, as you see, is not in the Greek New Testament. Let's see, the word means, in the English dictionary, rejoice, proud, or noble, which may surprise you. See noble there? Noble is really the way Aristotle understood happiness. And that really comes from understanding the development of that if you live a noble life, a right decision life, you will arrive at a good life, and a good life to Aristotle is happiness and therefore noble. That's why I give you in parentheses, very close to Aristotle's idea. Let's go to the English. The emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, pleasurable feelings or emotion caused by, it should be well-being, I'm sorry, success, well-being or success or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one loves or desires. Also, it's a state of happiness or felicity, bliss. Now, contrasting that in the English with the word happy. The word happy comes from the prefix hap, happens, what happens in your life. Something happens in your life. Something that happens or befalls without a plan, favor, or luck, or fortune, having the feeling arising from the consciousness of well-being, which is another very close to Aristotle's and anyone's understanding of happiness or joy, well-being, happy, not tragic, pleasant, joyous. A lot of times you'll find in dictionaries, even in the Greek, when they're discussing joy, you'll see the word happy. When they're discussing happy, you'll see the word joy, which is a little alarming. Continuing, see, glad, pleased, having or marked by an atmosphere of good fellowship, being in harmony, also blessed. And that's the way it is used in the Greek text, is that blessedness is one way it's used. Now let's go to the Greek. Let's see if it's resolved in the Greek. The word joy comes from the Greek word transliterated for you, chara, joy. That's the word we have in 1 John. That's the fruit of the Spirit, joy, in Galatians 5:22. Secondly, the second concept of ideas, person or thing that causes joy, state of joyfulness. It can also be festive, a festive dinner, a festive banquet, something festive. This is... Also, you have the word in the Greek, makarios, which is translated happy or blessed. Sometimes it's translated happy, sometimes blessed. I didn't want to get too far. I spent a half a day doing all of this and decided not to put in all the verses and everything. Just give you an idea because that's what we were discussing. Makarios means blessed, fortunate, happy, used of humans and of God. The verb kara, here to rejoice, joy, rejoicing, gladness, the cause, the ground, the occasion of joy, enjoyment, fruitful of joy or bliss. Let's see. Let me see one of the other ones. This is one that I did. Where's the set? Thank you. That way you'll be able to keep yours. Okay, yeah, here it is. I didn't put it on mine that I brought up here, but here it is in this one. Now, the next thing you have in that very little print, I wanted to keep it on one page. As I said, this wasn't the main momentum of tonight. If you look, if you can read it, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, mainly by Kittle, Volume 9, I think it's about 12 volumes, takes up this much space on your bookshelf and has, like I said, whole volumes for almost each letter of the Greek alphabet. Well, not really true, but just a broad, it's a definitive work in word studies right now, and what's out there. It's one of the most definitive works that's out there. And what he says is important. It's the reason I put this in dealing with this. And this is in Volume 9, a word group. And the way he outlines this work, he goes through so much. But as you can see, he does the word group in profane Greek. That means classical Greek or before the Greek New Testament. And under profane Greek, you have one usage, then he goes through all the philosophers and philosophy, religious connotation, and then he looks at the Old Testament use, the Judaism, and then he comes to the New Testament. So you just see why it would take 9, 12 volumes to do all of this. Now, under usage, he says this. He says various general uses of the root joy from general greetings, as in Acts 15:23. Now, what I'm trying to say here is, if you're going to try to say every time you have this Greek word, it means this something special, then you're not dealing with the text truthfully. That's not right, and that's not good. Pardon the expression in studying scripture, but that's just not good scholarship, and it's not honest to the text, because I can show you places where it's just used as a greeting. We just say to somebody, we say hello, and how are you? They would say, happiness, which was, if the Greeks, the Jews would say shalom. And so it just is a greeting. Then they write something very important to our study. And this, when I say they, the writers of the Kittle. Now here it is. Look at the quote, because this is important. The specific sense of both verb and noun is not to be sought in the literal meaning. So I have to give you, we just spend 2 hours on the word study. It's not to be found in the literal meaning as such, but in the material context in which joy, any of our words really, but especially joy, occurs. And then under the study of the word of Paul, by Paul he points out that Korah is never to be understood in its profane sense. In one of our advanced Greek courses, I took a building just called word study. And it's very dangerous. Because in a word study, you can prove anything. If I want to manipulate and really work on a word study, I can just find one little thing and make that the mountain of a word. People, I just encourage you when you listen to people dealing with the scriptures, listen carefully. You get a lot of what they think and very little of what is actually in the text. So here is a very honest statement. It depends on the context. Now, I'll give you an example that some of you might be aware of. Let's take the word for joy, happiness, are like the word for love, agape. Now, some people like to say, oh, agape, that's God's love. That's spiritual love. That's sanctified, agape. Well, no. The word is used of God. The word is, as I showed you here, and I didn't write down the verses. If you want them, we can get them. The word is used of the love that comes from Jesus Christ. The word is used of that which the Holy Spirit gives. The word is used as the love that comes from a believer. And the word is used in the Bible for the love that comes from an unbeliever. So I'm going to be hard-pressed to stand up and say, every time you see agapao or agape, it's spiritual love. It's something of God. Not necessarily. We have to look at the context to find out. And I'm just asking you to be careful in making broad statements like this in regard to Scripture, because they may not be true. And agape is just a very good place to see this. So the understanding of love does not depend on the Greek word so much as it depends on the context. That's the great issue. The understanding of joy or happiness is not in the Greek words, it's a summary statement at the end, not in the Greek words that are used, but in the biblical context and its source, and in a correct, in quotes, understanding to help us understand what a word means. Okay, does that help? From my discussion last week, does that help, Alan? Okay. Okay. Having said that, do you not make a distinction between love that the Holy Spirit gives and love that I do in the energy of the flesh? I'm sorry? There what? Yes, do you see that? Okay. Human production. It's not of God. It's not spiritual. No, that is my point, to clear up that misunderstanding of things like love and joy. It's a misunderstanding that every time you have agape, or every time you have phileo, every time you have eros, every time you have different words, that we're going to say that's always this and that's always that and that's always this is not good. You would not do well in anybody who knows the languages. Oh, absolutely. That's what we've been studying for a couple of years on Tuesday night. That's why we're still doing it. Next Tuesday night is crucial. We're going to start on the consciousness of life. Being conscious of understanding the spiritual love, loving as Christ loves. And so it's going to be very crucial what we're going to start next Tuesday evening. in regard to into love. Okay, that's just picked up where we left off last week. I'll visit here tonight. So now let's get on with our text here. Verse 4, 1 John. And again, we're back to this, we're at this point of happiness and people trying and desiring happiness. And one of the reasons for writing the Scripture, as we saw last week, this is a declared reason for the writing of Scripture. Write these things, and the reason that Scripture is written, that our joy and our happiness may be made complete. And he relates it to fellowship with God in the previous verse. You have been given life from verses 1, 2, and 3. God is life. Christ is life. He's the eternal Logos. He is life, and he is the source of life. You've been given life by God at the point of faith in Christ. But what good is life if there's no happiness? What good is life if there is no love? In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 that we're getting ready to start, it describes the first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13, a life without love. Well, what good is a life without love and a life without happiness or joy? Now we come to the question, how? How do we get this happiness? And as we saw last week, just to bring us into where we left off last week, John, see if that's plugged in right there. I think it has a tendency to come out over there. Nope. Okay, that's okay. All right. We know that we've seen that we ought to pursue happiness. I'm sorry? The word, it's a joy. I'm coming to that. We're gonna see it. We're gonna see it in context and in the flow of John's thinking. Yeah, we're gonna work our way to that word. We saw last week we ought to pursue happiness. This is something every human being does want. But the question comes, how ought we to pursue this happiness? If we are a spiritual creature, how ought we to pursue this happiness? And while most would assume that happiness can be obtained, most everybody has their own idea of how to obtain their own happiness. How am I going to get this happiness? What will make me happy? So they seek whatever will make them happy. And whatever they seek is therefore becomes the means to the end being happiness. Remember that we saw, and I'll put it on here very quickly, but we saw, let's see. Here, it's on this first little thing here I had, and I'll try not to separate it from you, but here. As we saw, happiness is not something that we pursue as a means to some other end. When people want to or derive at happiness, they want happiness for it and of itself. There's nothing beyond happiness. We don't want happiness to pursue something else. We pursue happiness and desire happiness for its own sake. But now, let's think about different types of different ways of gaining happiness. As we've already noted, happiness is a common desire of every member of the human race and of every member of the body of Christ. We're going to discuss now in finding it. Every member of the human race, for an example, every member of the human race needs, so here we're just talking about the human race. Every member of the human race needs water. Now, it doesn't change no matter where you are in the continent, wherever part of the world you're in, water, the same water is going to satisfy all needs. What I want to show you is, in the realm of the human, I'm going to put human in the sense of all unbelievers. All unbelievers. If we are honest in our study coming from last week, and I won't go through all that again with you because it's not the point of our study, but it can be shown that the same thing will make all members of the human race happy. But is this what is going to make the believer in Jesus Christ happy? We are higher than the human race. We're, and when I say higher, you have the plant, then you have animal, and then you have mankind, and then you have the new spiritual creation, then you have angels, and of course God appeared. But these are all called living. Each increasing jump in the development of living creatures maintains the same identity with the previous or the lower form, but has something that makes it unique from the lower. This is one of the great problems in understanding humanity. We studied all this last week on how the public schools are dealing with man and dealing with man as this living organism. And therefore, the schools and the education that has been thrown upon them to do all of the things and to show people how to live this happy life are going to deal with it the way that they do, and it is not inconsistent with them to pass out condoms and to pass out condoms and not pass out the Bible. They're dealing with human beings as this living organism, and that's all that they have to deal with, and they're not trained to do it even in that realm to really teach how to gain this happiness. But we come to the new spiritual creature, and what I want to show you is a new spiritual creature in Jesus Christ. In Christ, what is it that is going to make us happy? And what we're going to see is that what will make us happy is what is going to make all believers happy. The same thing. It's not going to be this believer is going to have something that will make him happy as opposed to this believer, as opposed to this believer, as opposed to this believer. What is going to be happiness? This joy that comes from God that we're talking about, that's a joy before, is going to be the same for every born-again believer. It is not going to be different. just to be funny, it's not going to be different between the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterians and a Christian in America and a Christian in Europe and a Christian in India. By the very nature that we are a new spiritual creation in Jesus Christ, what is going to make us happy as this new spiritual creature, and that's why I put up on the overhead last week, we are a new spiritual creature. If you're going to seek happiness and pursue happiness as we ought, how I ought to pursue it depends on what I am and what will make me happy. If I am thirsty as a member of the human race, then I ought to pursue water. And it's the same for every person of the human race. If I'm going to pursue happiness as a new spiritual creature in Christ, and I really want this happiness, it's going to be the same for every born-again believer, every person in Christ. It's going to be the same. It's not going to differ. Okay. Now, how ought, comes a great question. We ought to seek happiness. How ought I to seek this happiness? I have an overhead, but just quick to write it. How ought we to seek this happiness? How am I going to arrive at this happiness? What is going to be my part in arriving at this happiness? What is our... See, the word ought, when you have things like pursue and ought, this denotes duty. Duty. What is my duty as a believer in Jesus Christ? What is my duty for arriving at this happiness that God gives? What is my duty? And how am I going to pursue it? Now, for the eye that will see, we have a basic formula in the opening verses of 1 John. Let's just read together the opening verses of 1 John and note for the flow that he is doing, because it's so important to his whole foundation of his book, of the epistle. All right, let's just read from verse 1. What, and we studied this, so we won't spend time in exegeting again, but what was... Now, this, remember the main verbs in verse 3, and so you're starting off in verse 1, and you can do this beautifully in Greek, not too well in English, but the main verb is in verse 3, we proclaim. Now, what do we proclaim? We proclaim what was from the beginning, and then it says what we have heard. So these are verbs within the object, object of what I am going to proclaim. So, verse 3, I'm going to proclaim, we proclaim, we proclaim. What is we going to proclaim? We proclaim what was from the beginning, and we dealt with that. What we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked and touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And we dealt with this beautifully. And we talked about the senses and understanding the senses. Now, verse 2, sort of a parenthesis. See that little, you have the New American Standard, they have a line dashes there. And verse 2 now, he backs from that a little bit. It's a very difficult book to outline grammatically. You really have to work to deal with the Greek in 1 John. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. It's a person, which was with the Father and was manifested. And we have dealt with how this parallels the opening prologue to the Gospel of John. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now, First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 1.
Okay.
What was from the beginning? Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. What was from the beginning, that's what we proclaim. What was from the beginning, we have heard. What we have seen with our own eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands. And we dealt with the senses and all of this being involved, and the fact that he is historically came and tabernacled among them, took up our body, concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. And the word was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. And remember, the important thing with that phrase is he doesn't depend on his life from the Father. He was with the Father. He is eternal life. And was manifested to us. This is the grace of God and the love of God. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now, why do we do this? So that you may have fellowship with us. The fellowship of the body of Christ. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 4. These things we write. So now we've moved from proclaiming to the actually how he proclaims. And why do we have the written word? So that, here's the cause, our joy may be made complete. Now, James also uses joy in his opening epistle. Now, if you remember, we have done this before, but let me just quickly, before we just look at it, is a beautiful study, 1 John, beautiful way of studying 1 John and James. Because what they do is, they both are going to start out talking about joy, and then they're going to give a brief parenthesis on what breaks the fellowship of joy, and what breaks the fellowship of joy is sin. So they're both going to deal with the problem of sin from different perspectives. They're going to deal with the problem of sin from the perspective of their own assembly. The problem with the people in James's assembly was they blamed God for their sin. They weren't in denial or whatever. They just, okay, yeah, I sinned, but it's God's fault. God made me sin. So James goes through a discussion on not blaming God for your sin. John is dealing with a different problem. The people that he's writing to, they just deny that they sinned. They just deny it. So he's got to deal with it a different way. Then what's beautiful is, James will proceed to go through a long discussion on faith. That's the momentum of his epistle. John is going to go through and deal with a long discussion on love, namely spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved, spiritual love. And we know that the greatest production of faith is love, so they make a very good deal. Now let's just look at James for a moment, if you will. James, if you'll open to James, well, this would be one of those kind of deals that it would be nice to have a nice overhead so we didn't have to turn to all of these just to note some of these things, but it's important that you see some of the stuff going on. Now, James 1:2. James, they were blaming God. It says very clearly, just as it says in John, they were in denial, so he said, acknowledge, they blamed God. And so he said, stop blaming God, take responsibility. Then he goes through a dissertation on how God does not bring about sin. John's going to go into a dissertation on how God is not going to take away your eternal life. God has already provided for you the way of recovery from sin if you just trust him. Okay. James 1:2. Consider it all joy. There's our word. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So they both are going to talk about joy. And as we saw last week, joy or happiness is fundamental to every member of the human race. The first fact that in Thomas Jefferson in making our Constitution, the all men are created equal and are given some inalienable rights, life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. Why does he do that? He does that because that is essential to the very being of man. The very being of man is happiness. And he understood that, as secular as we have it here in the spiritual realm. So we should desire happiness. We ought to have to desire happiness and pursue happiness. Ought expresses the concept of duty, even really obligation. So we have a duty or obligation to do what we ought to do to have the happiness. Now the question is, what is my duty as a Christian? What is my obligation? What is it that we ought to do to experience happiness? Now, this begins our journey tonight. What ought I do as a Christian if I do want the happiness that the Bible talks about? And that's what we're going to look at in the next few moments here this evening in our time left. People, how you answer what a Christian ought to do to have the happiness that God gives is going to be pivotal in, one, your view of God. Not your view of man, not your view of happiness. If we're talking about the happiness that comes from God, what I ought to do to get this happiness is going to be your view of God. Secondly, and very important, also it is going to determine how you live. How you live. If you truly desire happiness, and we all do, and you understand that it is from God, then you've got to deal with the question, okay, how do I get this happiness from God? What ought I to do to pursue this happiness? It has come from your view of God. This is what I'm going to have to do for God in order for God to give me this happiness. And therefore, I'm going to live my life just this way. Last week I spent time, maybe too much time, showing you the pure gold, if you pardon that expression, the purity of the human race seeking happiness from really great philosophers, and how they go about how a person makes good, has happiness, and it's a good life, as Aristotle would say, and this is made by making good decisions. Good decisions all your life. You make the right decisions, and the more right decisions you make, and you keep doing this, and you're going to arrive at this good life, which is happiness. And I'm sorry to say that there are an abundant number of preachers and Christians who would say that's how you have happiness. That we're no different from the creature mankind. That we're going to arrive at happiness. And as I showed you last week, a smart unbeliever, by smart I mean an intelligently thinking unbeliever, will think, well, wait a minute, if I can do this, make good decisions, good moral decisions throughout my life, and I arrive at this happiness without God, and you do the same thing I do, and you arrive at this happiness, then really your God is not very powerful here. And he's right, because we're saying we do the same thing the world does, and we'll get this happiness. So it becomes a problem, an issue that we have to decide, how do we find happiness? You're going to say a person's happiness is determined by circumstances, by good fortune, as good philosophical understanding of happiness could take us. Good decisions. Good decisions plus good fortune in life. If you're born with very poor health, That's a bad fortune, and it's going to limit happiness, and it's going to do this and that. If you're born poor, if you're born in various economic circumstances, all of this type of thing. Now, we're talking about us as a creature in Christ. How do we receive happiness from God? What is your view of God? Now, this is what I have to do. This is what I have to do for God to give me this happiness? Then that's the view of God. I've got to work. I've got to be good, moral. I've got to do religious things. I've got to give. I've got to pray. I've got to be nice to people. And you just go on with your list. And therefore, if that's the way you do it, then guess what? You'll define how you're going to live. You're going to make your list of what you have to do for God. We'll get back to this list thing now. You make up your list of what you're going to be, and then if you'll do all those things, then God will give you happiness, and that's how you're going to live your life, by your list. And the list now, what are you occupied with here? What you're occupied with day in and day out, by this very definition, you're occupied with this list. That's the thought process. You're thinking each day, you're thinking about your list. You're thinking about your doing. This is where your thoughts go. This is the prominence of your daily thinking. This is your motivation. I've got to do this so God will give me happiness. So I've got to always be sure I do my list and make the right decisions and self-control and good decisions and volitional responsibility. All this type of thing. So what we need to look at is, where does this happiness come from? To John, happiness is directly related with fellowship of God, verse 3. So if you desire to be happy, one thing that's going to have to happen is you're going to have to be, according to John, it's going to be related to your fellowship with God, verse 3, and your relationship with God. But let's be more profound than that. Where does the joy, the inner happiness, come from? Where do we receive joy? Okay. I'm just going to talk with you, and then we're going to start a study. What is the source of this joy or happiness, whatever word you want to use, and we've discussed now Greek words, this joy, this inner happiness that goes on inside of us that isn't in and of itself, something that we desire regardless of the circumstances of our life. The first thing we want to know is the source of this happiness. Now, what is the source of the happiness according to Scripture? What's the source? Well, who? I'm talking about the source.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Do we know that from? Galatians 5:22. Source of this happiness is God the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is His fruit. So now I begin to realize, as this new spiritual creature, I desire this happiness, okay? The happiness comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now what my question, next question is, how do I tap into the Holy Spirit to receive this happiness, to receive this fruit in me? So we'll put here the means. What is the means of getting the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the means?
Faith.
Our faith. We trust God the Holy Spirit to do His work. Now, where did we learn that? We learned that in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved, what? By means of faith. The means of tapping in to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's the work of Christ on the cross. And the means of tapping into the work of Christ on the cross is our faith. An act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ secures for us the work of Christ, and that is grace. The only thing compatible with grace, for by grace you have been saved, by means of faith, the only act that man can do that is compatible with the grace of God is our faith. Faith taps into the work of God, here the work of Christ on the cross, so that we now receive His work, that is eternal life. Going from that pattern in life, here I am and I desire happiness, so the source of happiness this time, instead of the Son of God, it is now the Spirit of God. And it is going to come to me because grace doesn't change. Grace is the same. So it's going to come to me by grace. I'm going to receive anything that I receive from God, our view of God. Remember, what is the view of God? Anything I receive from God is going to be on the basis of grace. Grace, and the only thing compatible with grace, and I learned this from the cross, is faith. So I trust His Spirit to give me this fruit. Now, let's watch what happens. If I accept this is from the Greek, by means of faith you have been saved. By means of faith he delivers. The source is God. In this case, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if we see all of this that's going on in Scripture, let's go back. What is our view of God? My view of God is I don't work for this happiness. It's not up to my doing. That's my view of God. Just as I did not work for my salvation. I did not go out and do something for it. God gave it to me. That's my view of God. God freely gives. Then I look, okay, that's my view of God. And what do I ought to do? I ought to walk by faith. And if I will just trust God, God out of his love, God out of his grace, will freely give me as he did at the cross. Now we're going to go through Scripture and see this. Yes. What's the difference in those two statements now?
I'm struggling with the motivation. It's been like I'm motivated to trust what I can get. Versus, Father, I'm going to trust you because you're God and I'll receive whatever you give me and I can be content with it. I just, something I'm making most of it. Tell me this in the
family. Okay. I'm poorly communicating what's going on. Let's go back so you'll understand what I'm saying. Let's go back. Happiness is a fundamental need and desire of humanity. All members of the human race seek happiness. That's why last week we spent some time with Aristotle, classical, pure philosophy. We spent time with the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of happiness. This is something inherent to mankind. Yes, God wants us to. For what? Oh, my favorite line. There's only one line that I watch the Christmas Carol every year for, and it isn't God bless us every each and every one. I hate that line the way it's done. But my favorite line is when he wakes up and goes through all this stuff, and he just totally says, he says, I have no right to be this happy. And so what you're saying is that guilt. But happiness is an innate desire of all members of the human race. Then I spent some time to show you what we were doing. Then I spent some time on showing you in regard to not only is it an innate thing of the human race, we ought to pursue it. It's not bad we just like pursuing, are you guilty that you want food, daily food? No. Well, the same thing is true of happiness. That's why I went to that, and that was the next point of discussion, is we ought to pursue it. It is something to be pursued. It is part of the need and makeup of man as I would pursue water or food. Now the question was, how ought I? If I seek it by work and by something I do, then that's wrong. But if I go to God and simply trust him to give this to me, as I do my food, as I do all things, as I should, but as I trust him, then he gives this. Oh, one other thing in between, and that's why I said happiness is an in and of itself. We don't seek happiness for anything else. There's no guilt related to it because happiness is in and of itself what is sought. It is not the means to something else. And God has made the creature that way, to desire happiness, and then he has designed a way where he can fulfill this need of happiness inside of us, totally dependent on his grace and his love, where he can make us happy. I'm sorry?
People like to rain on my parade. People around me sometimes. Because I'm usually that kind of person. And I'm feeling like I shouldn't be there. I've got something to say about that. I feel it's interesting to say that one of my best friends has that problem to the nth degree. And I equated it to when you have fear, your faith, you can't have fear and faith at the same time.
Nope.
It don't work.
Good. No, you can't.
And when you have happiness and you don't give that to God, because God gives it to you, you're doing the same thing in a different way. So I think it's wrong to feel guilty about happiness. I think you should feel
thankful.
Feel thankful for happiness. And when anyone tries to run on your plate, that's an opportunity for you to say, man, I'm only happy because things are going right. The only reason they're going right is God bless me.
But let's say things are not going right at all, and you still have this happiness. No, but that's the point of this happiness. This happiness doesn't depend, and we're going to see this, on any circumstance of life. You could be in the most difficult of circumstances, and have in prison, and have this. You take the joy, consider joy the trials and suffering. One of the best examples that I give the guys, I'm sorry, ladies, I don't know how to think in a fundamental example for y'all, but a little guy wants to play football. And he's been waiting to play football on the sideline. He's done the practicing, all this. And the coach calls him in. Now, he knows he can get hurt, and hurt seriously. But boy, it doesn't even matter. There is an inner something. I'm out there now. I'm out there. And I'm playing in the game. And there is a happiness. And even if he gets hurt, sometimes mothers, I guess, don't understand it, how the little guys, and this is going to the secular world to understand something in the spiritual, little guys comes home and he's got a black eye, and he's happy. You know, and the mothers just freak out. How can you be happy with your nose bleeding and you got a black eye? There's something happened that day in his life. And so what James is saying when he says this, we go into it, and what John is saying is, if we have this happiness, regardless of the circumstances of life, then what do I know? And this gets back to what we were saying. I'm sorry, my name's Herman.
I'm Greg.
Greg? Yes. Greg, glad to meet you. And I'll introduce yourself to you. I'm Greg. I'm Herman. And, if I know I didn't produce it, I got this somewhere, but it seems like now's the time to talk about it. If I know I didn't produce this happiness, how do I know happiness is from God? Okay. One, if my circumstances do not merit being happy. Two, I know I didn't make it happen, but something I did, and yet that joy, that inner happiness is there, and I know that all I did was trust His Spirit, and I have this happiness, then I know where it's coming from, and what does that lead us to do? That just moves us to praise Him and thank Him. It moves us to do that. Whereas if I think I do something for it, I'm not so prone to praise. This is one of the problems, one of the criticisms of the Bible Church movement. The Bible Church movement is criticized because it is not a praise movement, as it were. And one of the reasons that it technically is not is because I'm doing it. I'm learning Bible doctrine. I'm learning these things. I'm applying doctrine. I'm making it right. I'm making it happen. People, that doesn't draw us to thanksgiving and praise. But when I can sit there and my circumstances simply do not merit. Somebody else could look, boy, you're just having everything go wrong, and I'm not making it happen, and yet it's there. And I know why it's there. I can praise Him. I can praise Him then. I'm drawn to praise Him. Yeah. Yes. Like needing water and food.
Yes.
That's why I did this with you. That's why I did this. We have been studying on Tuesday night laboriously. What is the source of love? Spiritual love. The source of spiritual love is the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. What is the means? And we just finished this up last night. What is the means of getting the fruit of the Spirit? Faith. Now we're going to go to the consciousness of it, but you don't want to do that down here. But what I'm showing you is, Alan, this applies. That right there, if we can see this, it works with every fruit of the Spirit. He will give it to you, people. And God, so since He wants to, I guess it is. Do you feel guilty about being saved eternally? these are just in that same line. These are things he has for us that he will give those who will just trust him.
And that's why when you had the series on love, God's love is beyond human understanding.
It's beyond understanding.
How can he love us and give us all of this? Because that's his nature. God is.
And what we're going to see later, and I'm just talking now a little bit off, but what we're going to see is, just as we saw with spiritual love, the Bible doesn't define love. The Bible describes it, what's going on, the environment that it makes in your soul and in your life. People, this is the thing about his happiness and his joy. You can't really, when all the circumstances are just totally against happiness, but you're walking by faith, and you know you're not making it happy, and happiness is there, it's very difficult to explain to someone.
That's the best time.
Because
if they don't understand.
They don't understand. But right here, I've got this happiness.
They want to know.
So it's not anything for guilt, it's something for wonderful. Okay, the joy of God is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm assuming everybody knows Galatians 5:22 for the sake of time, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, these things. Now, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This starts you right off saying, I cannot produce this happiness that God is talking about. This is one of those places, just like we've seen in so many places. What's the first thing you said at the cross? When you were on this side of the cross, the first thing you had to say is, I cannot save myself. There is nothing that I can do for God that will save me. Maybe you've tried it coming through some religion or something, but you reach that point, I can't make it happen. I will have to trust him. I will have to rest in his work. Boom. He gives it. I can't make this happen. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What I've got to decide is, how am I going to arrive at it? The great question for every individual, how do I receive the work of the Holy Spirit? And there'll be preachers who will tell you, you've got to work for it, you've got to be good, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. The view of God again. And what we're seeing here, taken from the cross illustration, it is the same means. This is always the means of grace. The means of grace, the only thing compatible with grace is, if you will trust me, I will give it to you. Let's look at Romans 14:17 together. Romans 14:17. Okay, let's take a look now. We're studying, we desire this happiness of God, and we looked at the source of this happiness or this joy, and it's the Holy Spirit. 1 Galatians 5:22, it's his fruit. Now let's look at Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God, and people, you can live in the kingdom of God right now. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's why those things aren't the issue for the Christian. But righteousness and peace and joy, our word, in the Holy Spirit. So here we see now Romans 14:17. That it is a fruit, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Along with righteousness. People, you can't be righteous. People think, oh, I can go out and be good for God, and I can make, just like Aristotle would say, a good life is making all the right decisions, and Christians come along and say, I can do that. No, you can't. You can't be law. The law promises you can't do it, you will fail, and it will kill you. So, let's take a look here at Romans 14:17, just one thing here I want to point out. And joy in the Holy Spirit. We have the preposition in plus the dative when we are in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are residing in him. We receive his righteousness here, we receive his peace, and we receive his joy. And this is a good place to see, one of the good places to see that righteousness along with joy and peace and love are fruit of the Spirit. He pours his fruit into us. We do not work for these things. He gives them to us freely and graciously when we trust him. Turn a page and look at Romans 15:13. Yes, sir.
The next verse is, anyone who serves Christ
You got it, Alan. That's it. If you walk by faith, you see, what did Jesus Christ do? He served God. He is our example. And what did he do? He walked and was led by the Spirit. The love of the Spirit put him on the cross. Now, let's, since you want to talk about that, why are these things, righteousness and peace and joy, so that if these things, people, going back to the illustration I've used for other ways, but let's use it now. If you're on a plane, and they say to you, we're very oriented to planes right now, with all the plane wrecks, but the first thing they tell you when you get on there, most of us don't even listen anymore, if the oxygen thing drops down the mask, you put it on yourself, your mother, parents, put it on yourself before you do your child. Oh, no, I want my child to live, and da-da-da-da-da. That's not the point. If your child is slipped down under the seat and crawling under the seat down there, and you're down there following, and you start running out of oxygen, and they start running, two people are going to die under there. Get yourself secure that you might help somebody else. Get yourself secure in these things, and God will give it to you so that now you can serve others. You can love one another. You can do all those things we studied under one another. If you will let God give you those things, you're not happy. I'm not. A person searching for happiness, people, is going to be hard pressed to help someone who is also searching for it. A person searching for these things and fighting for these things is going to find it difficult to help others. Let's look at Romans 15:13. Just turn the page there. Now may be God. With a definite article there, this is God the Father, of hope. Our hope is in and because of God the Father and His love, fill you with all joy and peace. Now the question, how do we get filled with all this joy and peace? Faith by faith. Believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, for the eye that will see, the object of our faith here is in God, the Holy Spirit, and He gives to us. Where does the hope get in? This is what we studied. Make this very quick. This is what we studied in Galatians chapter 5, those of you that went through that study of the whole book. Now, what did we see there? The hope of righteousness. Now, what is he talking about? And this comes back to the making full, which we won't get to tonight, which I wish we had two more hours here tonight. Don't get nervous. We won't. I know that. But the hope of righteousness. What is this hope of righteousness? It's a righteous life, if you recall that study. And the hope of righteousness, as long as I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, there's this hope that He will give me this righteous life. This is where the story of Abraham, Hagar, Sarah, Isaac, Ishmael all come in. Abraham was going to make a son, a male child, happen. Many Christians are going to make righteousness happen. They are going to make joy happen. I'm going to make it happen. And indeed, Abraham made a male child. He took Hagar as his wife by law. They produced a male child, and it looked like it was the promise. He was promised a male son. He got a male son. There's the promise. It's done. No. And when you see Isaac, you know that Ishmael's not it. If you're just looking at Ishmael, boy, that looks great. Until you see Isaac. And when you see Isaac, then you know Ishmael's a fake, a farce. Many Christians are satisfied with Ishmael in their life. They're satisfied with their righteousness, self-righteousness, making all decisions, and boy, I don't sin, I don't do the big five, all this stuff, or make joy. And most Christians are satisfied with that. I don't want you to be satisfied with that. Yes, you can make this happen overnight. But here's the hope. If I just walk by the Holy Spirit, He will start, what? Transforming your life. What did we see last week? From that little acorn, who has all the DNA to what? Become an oak tree. You have everything in you as a new spiritual creature to be transformed into the image of Christ. Let Him do it. It is not going to happen overnight. And this comes up with that made complete, Alan, that we're going to look at. Not tonight, we won't get to it.
Right back there in 14, therefore make every effort to do what we need.
Yeah.
And to be for our children. That the effort is to do is good.
That's what spiritual love, every effort, we have set it as whatever it takes. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. We'll see this starting next week in our study of spiritual love on Tuesday evening. Nothing will make greater demands than spiritual love. And spiritual love, getting back to this effort, spiritual love may mean I have to get down on the floor and wash somebody's feet. Spiritual love may mean I have to die on a cross. Spiritual love may mean. So whatever, what the love of Christ does, love one another as I have loved you. This is a love that says what needs to be done to restore or reconcile you with God, I will do it. Will you humble yourself and wash feet? Will you humble yourself and die on a shameful cross? That's what love will do if that's what it takes. Whatever it takes. Getting just in this whole thing of wives submitting yourself to the husband. Boy, the husband, you know, I'm the big side. I'm the boss. I'm this and that. What if the Holy Spirit, in pouring in this love and spiritual love, says, you've got to take the submissive role? Are you able to do that? Will you do that? If that's what love says it's going to take to win that woman in her relationship with God at that particular point in time. So there's nothing that will make greater demands on our life than to love as Christ loved. And that's where that word effort comes into play. Whatever love demands. I don't know what it will demand in any given circumstance. But if we are walking in the Spirit and have this love pouring in us, then it will make these demands on our lives. As we'll see next Wednesday night, how did Jesus Christ love? It's His love. Just as I'm going to show you, not tonight, we don't have time now. But this joy, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but like love, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And people, when we put the whole of the fruit together, you put all of the fruit together, it's in Galatians 5:22, it's in the singular. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, not fruit. And I know some Christians that know just a little Greek, oh boy, it's a singular. It's a, fine. Why is it in the singular? Well, I don't know, but it's singular. They've made some big breakthrough. It's singular because as you develop all of these over a period of time, is where that hope comes in, what is going to happen? Christ is formed in you. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, all built up together, that's Christ formed in you. Putting on the whole armor. What is putting on the armor? That's another way of Christ. Every piece of that armament is of Him. It's Christ formed in you. You're being, 2 Corinthians 3, you're being transformed into His image. But people, let Him do it. Let God do it. It won't be at your speed and in your way and at your timing and the way you'd want it. But have that hope. If I will continue to walk in the power of the Spirit, He will take me from this acorn and I will become this oak tree. And I will take me as this new spiritual creature and transform me. See, that's something an unbeliever cannot do. An unbeliever cannot be transformed into the image of Christ from the form of the acorn to the form of the oak tree. He doesn't have, if you'll just pardon the expression, he doesn't have the DNA to become Christ-like. Only those who are in Christ, new spiritual creatures, and we want these things to happen. But the reason that Abraham and Sarah's story is told so many times in the New Testament, why do I care about Abraham, and he was 100 years old and sexually dead, and then one night became sexually alive, and Sarah sexually dead, she's 90, all this stuff. What does it matter to me? None of you have been promised you're going to have a child when you're 100. What's the deal then? Why is it always there? It's there to show us, you wait. You have this hope. I'll do it. I got, what gives you this happiness? I will transform you. I will give you a righteous life. I will give you this happiness, this love, all these things. And that's the hope. If I just continue to walk by Him, boy, it isn't happening fast enough for my friends. They still see sin. It's not happening in my friends because they don't see this and they don't see that. That's why I beg you, in the power of the Spirit, don't judge each other. Don't go around judging each other. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. All those things we studied in the One Another series. You go around judging, you're going to be like Job's three friends judging Job, and Job is on an unbelievable trip, journey. Unbelievable journey. The prodigal son is on an unbelievable journey. Christians see the prodigal son when he's in the midst of his debauchery, would have let the poor guy have it. Pray for him. Don't let him have it. Pray for him. And if you come into their vicinity, encourage them to get back. But don't judge. Does that mean that we don't judge sin and all that? People, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it doesn't go out and try to kill it every time it sees somebody in it. The prodigal son is on a journey. If you saw him in his debauchery days, and then you saw him a few, whatever time later, a few years later, and here he is in a wonderful place with his father. And it's the other brother that everybody was praising, making all the right decisions. He wasn't even close. Who was getting close? The prodigal son. Who's getting close? Job. Who looked bad? Job. And Job's getting the close. He's getting closer than his three friends. What's happening? God is working the things out. I will do this. You don't work for it. You don't make it happen. You just walk by faith. You trust me with the hope of these things. I'll give them to you. I will give you this happiness. I will transform you. And being transformed into Christ, one of the wonderful things we did is wonderful inner happiness, regardless of what's going on in life. Well, we're just at a good momentum point, and it's well past the time, and thank you for hanging in there for these closing minutes. As I said before, I'll stay all night and talk. Yes. Well, the beautiful thing about that is, if that was the case in the body of Christ, here's the body of Christ, and if we had all walked in the Spirit, faith in the Holy Spirit, and therefore had spiritual love toward one another, is what you're talking about. This is when you have the absolute absence of what we are going to call here justice. I used to teach something called personal love and impersonal love. And God forgive me that I did it, but it was my journey to get where I am tonight. Impersonal love is not love. I did not understand love. Impersonal love is justice. The things, if you go back and look, and if I go back and look at those things we talked about there, they are what law demands of everyone. American citizens outside of this room, well, inside the room, but I meant, as we work and travel, every American citizen has a right to expect certain things from each other. We all have that right. That's what I used to call it, but it's justice. The law demands certain things that I do that allow you to pursue your own happiness. And I made a list of those things and was really proud of them, realizing now I was walking in law. And that's when this becomes an issue. This is why. This gets close to the subject, and it's another long discussion we don't want to go into right now. But this is why, in James he says, in this, that mercy always, always is over justice. And Christians have a lot of trouble with love and righteousness. Well, yeah, but they really did sin, and yeah, but they really did this. Because mercy here is a manifestation of his spiritual love. This is how we're to deal with one another. This is how we're to go back to what you read ahead, making for peace and making every effort. This is where, see, when I see another believer in sin, I've got one or two ways I can do with it. All myself in sin. I've got one or two ways I can do at it. I can go at it through love, mercy, or justice, which I'm going to judge, condemn, and set aside and let them have it and all the stuff I want to do to them personally, and boy, they really blew it and they're really bad and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You can do either way. Which God do you see? Which God do you want to deal with? Do you want to deal with the God of the law, or do you want to deal with the God of the new covenant? Same God, by the way. I don't want my friends here to think I'm teaching two different gods. The same God. But you can, God is either going to work with you according to the law, or he's going to work with you according to grace. You get to choose which way you want to deal with God. So, yeah, boy, this would be phenomenal. And this is why the body of Christ is to love one another and all those things we studied under one another. That's the environment we're supposed to make in the body of Christ. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer and any questions or whatever we can get at. We'll pick it up right at this point next Wednesday night if I'll be able to do that, be able to get you right to this point of your study. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for where we have gone tonight and where all of this takes us, Father, is right back to you. What kind of God are you? What is our view, when it comes to happiness? Do we have to work at being real good, making all the right decisions and not sinning? And then you'll give us the love, the happiness. Are you sufficient that if we trust you, by that alone, out of your grace, you will give us, share with us your happiness, your joy? What an awesome God you are. And Father, we pray that every time we come here and open the scriptures, that we do come out back to seeing you. What kind of God you are. How you're standing there waiting to deal with each one of us every day. What you're waiting to do in our marriages, our homes, single life, work, personal life, and certainly the assembly. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name. Amen.